Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
Usually at Christmas time, we do something about the Nativity. And I want to take something a little bit later, not very much. This is one of the infant stories of Jesus. We don't have very many of them. All of them are recorded in the Gospel of Luke, except for the wise men. Now, there are two kinds of accounts about the life of Christ. One is the Nativity night, where the shepherds came. That's recorded, of course, in Luke. But Matthew records the wise men. Usually we try to make a distinction between what happened the very night he was born and what happened later as he was a child and an infant and that kind of thing. I really think the wise men occurred when Jesus was about 2 years old. So really it's not a nativity account as much as it is an account of him being a younger child. And what I want to pick up on this morning is an account that fits right in between the shepherds and the wise men. It's only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And it is Jesus being circumcised and his mother and him going to the temple at 40 days. I've entitled this message, The Jewish Messiah. We so often forget that Jesus is Jewish. And everything about his birth and his life as a young child was given in the Jewish law. And so in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 21, we find an account of Jesus' first trip to church. I know when my little ones were growing up, I think they were in church the second week, weren't they, Peggy, or something? Where are you? Week number two, wasn't it? Well, Jesus didn't make it to week number four. There were some Jewish regulations involved in when a child could come to the temple and when a Jewish mother could do this and that. And I want to challenge you for a moment to turn your Bibles to Luke 2. And I want you to read verses 21 down through 24. I want you to read it quietly to yourself for just a moment. Luke 2, 21 through 24, and I'll give you just a minute. Now, how many times have you read that? Many, many times. If I were to ask you on a sheet of paper, how many Jewish rites are involved in those three verses? How many different Jewish rites or regulations are involved in those two or three verses? Have you noticed in your Bible there's a paragraph division between verse 21 and verse 22? Now, surely you have a Bible that has paragraph divisions that help us to kind of keep the context. Does yours have a different paragraph at 22? Now, why is that? Well, you see, we have three different regulations of the law, and they all compressed into one little account, and the last two are even mixed in together. And it's very hard for us as American Gentiles to understand all that's happening here. So I think it's important that we go back and see how Jewish, how Orthodox Jesus' parents were. All that they went through that Jesus might fulfill Galatians 4:4-5, where it says, He was born under the law that He might redeem those who were under the law. Jesus fulfilled every Jewish requirement of a new child. And let's look at them. Verse 21, of course, is circumcision. Let's look at that. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, circumcision is not something that's unique to Jews. That may surprise you. The Romans circumcised their children on the 9th day. The Greeks circumcised their children on the 7th or the 10th day. Now, the Jews do it on the 8th day. Can you remember who are the only uncircumcised people in the biblical account? Do you remember who they are? The Philistines, right. Goliath. Who said that? Well, honey, I'm so proud of you. She'd been reading my notes. Philistines were the only group that we know of that was uncircumcised. So it wasn't a particular unique act in the early world. Usually it was an act for many tribes of puberty. But the Jews did it 8 days. Why? Why 8 days for the Jews? Well, it goes back to where it all began for the Jews, and that was the covenant with Abraham. The circumcision aspect is recorded in Genesis 17:2. And it's picked up later in the law in Leviticus 12:3. So every Jewish boy was circumcised with a flint knife on the eighth day. I've heard someone tell me who's involved in medicine recently that sometimes that surgeons are going back to flint knives because they are so sharp and they keep their edge so much better even than stainless steel or some of the surgical blades. Flint was a very sharp, sharp instrument. Now, at this time is when a Jewish boy was named. I guess they had on the crib a boy until then, and then they named him. Now, the name was very important to a Jew. If you remember back in reading your Old Testament, many people's names were changed after some great event in their life. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. And we could think of so many more. Peter, Paul, all had name changes. Well, I think it's very important that we realize to a Jewish person, the name is extremely important. You just don't think of a name that sounds good to you and stick it on your kid if you're a Jew. You kind of look at that person for a few days, for those 8 days, and if they're real energetic, you might want to name them Energy, you know. If they cry a whole lot, you might want to name them something like that. If you have great wishes for their vocation or what they're doing in life, you might name them after that and hope the name will come in line with their character and vice versa. The name Jesus is a very significant name. We say it so often, we often forget that this name was divinely revealed. Mary didn't pick this out. It was revealed to her by an angel, Matthew 1:21. There is no J in Hebrew, so it couldn't really be Jesus. It's a Y. And the name is pronounced Yeshua. And it's exactly the same name as you read in your Old Testament, Joshua. Now, you know the prophet Hosea? The word Hosea in Hebrew means salvation. If you take the covenant name for God, Yahweh, and you place it in front of the Hebrew word salvation, you get the word Joshua, or really Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh salvation, something like that. That is what Jesus' name is and means. And the angel said, the reason you're naming this is because he will save his people from their sins. Now, from the very beginning, the name of this child has extreme significance. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many, which I think is the key verse of all the Gospel of Mark. Jesus came to die. The reason he came, there were several reasons why he came. He came to reveal God to man in a unique and complete way. He came to give man an example of how to live. But he also came to give his life a ransom for many. And when it's caught up in the idea about saving his people from their sins, the ideal of Christ's vicarious atonement is depicted even 8 days after his birth when he was named Yeshua. Yahweh saves. Now, if you'll notice with me, in verse 22, a brand new paragraph begins. And we have two more distinct Jewish rites. Now, they're so mingled together through here that I'm going to call them A and B when I get to them, so you'll know which is which. A is going to be the redemption of the firstborn son. B is going to be the purification sacrifice that a mother offered for having a birth. Okay? Now let's go through these three verses and see these different ones. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. Now many, many translations have changed it to her purification. Does your translation have their or her? Their. How many have her? Is that what translation? Okay. There is absolutely no manuscript evidence but two very late Greek manuscripts, very, very late, for the word her. It was changed for theological reasons. Why? Why would you think that there would want to be changed by a later copyist? The there seems to imply that there had to be a purification for the mother and the infant. And this purification involved a sacrifice for sin. And people are very nervous about Jesus having a sacrifice for sin offered for him. And so therefore they change it to her very early, but still a change. All the old manuscripts have the word there. So it's been a real fight. Does it mean Mary and the baby? Does it mean Mary and Joseph? Or a Jewish commentator said it meant the purification of the Jews. There meaning the Jewish purification. I don't really know. But I don't have any problem if even if it is Mary and the baby. Because of this reason. Jesus said, let's fulfill all things. At the baptism by John, he was very specific with John and said, John, I need to have this baptism, not because I need a baptism of repentance, but I need it to fulfill all things. If it was common Jewish custom for a sacrifice to be offered for the mother and the child, Jesus would have done it to be completely a child of the law, completely to have identified with us. So I don't know who the there refers to, but primarily it refers to Mary. Purification according to the law of Moses. Now, if you want to read about all this, it's in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The Jews were very particular about certain things that bothered them. Any kind of bodily omissions caused someone to be unclean. Whether it was a runny nose or a cut, any kind of blood or fluid that issued from the body, in some sense, in their view, made a person ceremonially unclean. And of course, the normal birth that Mary had with Jesus, there were many fluids involved. Therefore, she had to participate in this rite of purification. It went something like this. From the day of birth until the eighth day was circumcision, okay? Now, that was a very important day. Jews have many, many rules of what could and could not be done on the Sabbath. But if a baby's circumcision fell on the Sabbath, they went ahead and did it. From that eight-day circumcision, for 33 more days, a woman was considered unclean at the birth of a boy. Now, you'll love this, ladies. So that makes it 41 days when she had to go to the temple if possible. If not, you know, she could send a representative. But 41 days had to offer a sacrifice of purification. If it was a girl, it was 81 days. Shows you the Jewish concept of the importance of male children. But 40 days for one, 80 days for the girl. Any time a birth occurred. Now, it's very significant to me that in this symbolic sacrifice, if you had enough money, a woman had to bring a lamb for an offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for an offering. One for a sin offering, one for a burnt offering. If you were poor, because the law always took into account the presence of poor people, you could offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. You say, well, what's the difference? Pigeons, as you know from Lubbock, are around all year, aren't they? You can go downtown and find a pigeon any day of the week. Doves migrate. It was impossible to find turtle doves certain times of the year, and so that the law had provision for both little birds. Now think with me clearly. If the wise men had already come the night of the Savior's birth, Mary was cheating on her IRS form if she offered two turtle doves instead of a lamb, because she had all the money she needed with that gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So probably since they offered again the sacrifice of a poor family, the wise men didn't come till after this. Have you ever thought about that? Now, let's read it. And they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now that is ritual B. We've just switched, without you even knowing it, from the purification of Mary, which is the first part of verse 22, to the presentation of Jesus, which is a totally different, separate thing in the last part of verse 22. And if you don't understand the Jewish rituals and laws, you're just going to miss that completely. It switches them again in verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Exodus 13:12 is where it begins, particularly verse 3 and verse 12. This goes back to the Exodus experience of Israel. The last plague that let the children of Israel go from Pharaoh was the death of the firstborn. And it was the death of all the firstborn, of man and of cattle. And the only way the Jews could protect themselves to take a lamb, cut its throat, save the blood, and paint the blood on the sides and top of their door and not go out that night. When the death angel passed through Egypt, every home that had that blood, he passed over. Everyone that didn't, he took the firstborn child. Now, to commemorate that, God told the Hebrew people, every firstborn child belongs to me, and you shall redeem them. Now, what happened is, later on, in Numbers 16, God chose the Levites to be His special servants. And so all the firstborn children were redeemed by paying 5 shekels. It'd be quite a bit of money in our day. To put it back in context, the same price it would have cost for Joseph to buy a lamb, that expensive sacrifice for Mary, is the exact price it cost to redeem Jesus. Now, this price could be paid to any priest. The child would be given to the priest as a symbol of being given to God. The priest would hold that child and pray 2 blessings, one for the law of redemption and one for the child. They would give that priest 5 shekels, Tyranian shekels, and he would hand the baby back to his mother. And so that is exactly what's happening there. And it is just like the Passover. It was a way to keep the Jews remembering that God delivered them from Egypt. It's a way of helping parents remember that children are a gift from God. They are lent. They are not owned by you. Now, in verse 24 is a switch back to Mary, if you can believe that. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, that has to do with Mary's purification. We've jumped from A to B in verse 22. Then we jump to B in verse 23. And now we're back to A in verse 24. Old Luke just stuck them together real tight and intermingled them. And if you don't see the difference, you'll just read right over it. Now, you might want to see Leviticus 12, 7 and 8 here. Verse 25. After this happened, probably the sequence was this. The child was circumcised at 8 days old. 33 days later, Mary and Joseph, being in Bethlehem still, went to the temple together for Mary to first offer the sacrifice for her uncleanness. It was done at the Nicer Gate, where the women could stand up on top of the stairs and look through the court of the Jewish men, look right into the temple and see the sacrifices being offered. Probably what happened, they put the money in these 12 or 13 trumpet-shaped flasks. And one time of the day, all the money was taken out and divided between a sin offering and a burnt offering. And all the women who had had babies stood up there at that time and watched the smoke come off the sacrifice, which was a symbol of the prayers rising to God. After Mary had accomplished that by herself, because that's the court of the women, and she would have gone by herself because she was still unclean ceremonially. After that was happened, I'm sure her and Joseph went and found any priest walking in the temple area, any priest would have done, gave that baby to the priest, paid him 5 shekels. And they were about to go home. They thought it was over. They had done all 3 ceremonies here that the Jewish law required for childbirth and a new baby. And suddenly, something very, very strange happens. They got the baby back, and apparently Mary and Joseph were turning to leave the temple when up came a man named Simeon. Now, Simeon is apparently a layperson. He is not a priest. He is not an official. He's simply someone who was very, very committed to God and His purposes and plans for Israel. And we don't know, it doesn't say a whole lot of how it happens, but in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was a righteous and devout. Righteous meaning the same way that John the Baptist's parents were righteous, the same way Joseph was righteous, same way Mary was righteous, this man was righteous. And the word devout means that he handled things well, meaning on religious duties, he was a real stickler. He wanted things done right, and he wanted things done in order, and he was very careful about his religious life and his duties to God. That's the kind of man Simeon was, okay? Looking for the consolation of Israel, the comforting of Israel. We might put it this way, looking for the coming of the Messiah, okay? And then it says about him, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Boy, I tell you, some things are said about Simeon that are absolutely astonishing. It says here the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit told him something specifically, that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. The Holy Spirit is also said of him being in the Spirit, coming to the temple that day. Well, that's the same thing that John on the island of Patmos has said. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day on Patmos. Simeon had the same kind of leadership and intuitive understanding and revelation of the Holy Spirit that John that wrote the Revelation did. And so here is Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Lord's Messiah. Many legends about this guy. We often think of him as being a very old man. You know, we traditional think he's old, but the Bible says nothing about him being old. He may have been a young man. It doesn't say. One of the apocryphal gospels says he's 113 years old. Another one says that he had two sons, and Jesus raised them later. You see how all this builds up later around these little stories? Have you ever thought how succinct and to the point and unreally... It just doesn't emphasize the miraculous in the birth account. It's a very fast-moving account of what happened. We don't know a lot about this man. It's the only time he's ever mentioned anywhere in the Bible, okay? And it says, and he came up in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, people have said, aha, contradiction. Luke says here that Joseph is the parent, and everybody knows he's not. Friends. Luke is the one who's just talked about the virgin birth. He's not going to make a mistake like that. What are you going to call Joseph if you don't call him a parent? The third thumb over here. You know, the common way of talking about Joseph and Mary who are carrying around a baby is calling them what? The parents. It's no theological thing. It's just the common way of talking about two people and a child. Okay? Nothing more than that. Okay, the parents carrying the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. That's the redemption we talked about earlier, given to the priest, okay? Then Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God and said, and here's Simeon's prayer that I think is so beautiful about the essence of Old Testament hope and faith. Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Well, this reflects one of the messianic promises, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 3. Here is a Jewish man expecting the Messiah of Israel to come, standing in the temple of his day, and he tells God he's seen his salvation, the Messiah. And look what he says about this boy. That God has prepared him in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentile. Luke, who is writing to Gentiles, has just recorded a man whose prayer of thanks involved universal salvation for all people. That doesn't sound strange to you because you've never had a racist problem about that you were the chosen people. You've never been told all your life that you're special to God, that God loves you more than anybody else, that the others are just outcasts and renegades, but you are the choice. You are special. The Jews have been told all their lives they were the special people, that God loved them in a special way, that the Gentiles were good for nothing more than keeping the fires of Gehenna burning. And yet many places in the Old Testament, God has shown that He loves all people because He made all people. And that He chose Israel for the purpose of bringing all the world to Himself. And here is Simeon going back to Isaiah 60, one of those prophecies of universal salvation, and praying that in the midst of the temple over this baby Jewish boy. And of course, he mentions there, thy people Israel. The mother and father were amazed at these things that were said about him. People have said, well, this just shows you that Luke is just including another reference. Mary and Joseph shouldn't have been surprised. The shepherds told them what the angel said. Mary had been spoken to by the angel before the baby even was conceived. She shouldn't have been surprised. Wait a minute. I don't think she was surprised at the virgin birth. I don't think she was surprised about the angels. But I think they were astonished that God loved the Gentiles and that their boy would be the Savior of the world, not just the Jewish Messiah. I think it ought them. I think it hit them like a freight train. I think they were amazed that God would do something worldwide to a little baby who they were carrying, having to nurse and change and fiddle with. Now, listen to verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed to the fall and the rise of many in Israel for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He praised God. He thanked God. He took the child. He put it back in Mary's arms. He looked her right in the eyes. And he said to her, lady, this is a great boy. But I want you to know, he's going to break your heart. Now, what do you think he's talking about? You know, you'd think that Mary, the number of times that supernatural revelation came to her in the angels, the shepherd, the wise men, these different accounts, that she would have understood a little more. But she did not. At the wedding feast of Cana, she acts in very selfish ways about trying to get Jesus and forcing him to do something miraculous for her being in charge of the wedding. Later on, she comes to get him because she thinks he has lost his mind, and she's going to take him home. Mary was just like any other mother when it came to her boy. You know, she thought she knew best. And you know, how else could Jesus grow up as a normal child without a mother like that? You see, if he'd have been considered God incarnate at birth, that boy would have never grown up a normal childhood. He would have never been the man who took care of his own family by being a carpenter for years and years, apparently after Joseph died. Jesus grew up a normal childhood. Why should Mary have any more knowledge than the disciples who walked with him 3 years, saw the miracles, heard his teaching, and they still didn't understand about the crucifixion and the resurrection until afterwards? No, Mary's just a good Jewish mother. Not special. Has to have a sin offering offered for her like every other Jewish mama. Supernatural birth. Supernatural child. But a natural mama. Okay? Talks to her about it and says, your child's going to be the rise and fall of many. The word for fall here is a word that's used in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's see if I can find the verse here. Matthew 21:44, to speak about the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. The reason I had Vernon read you that passage about Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword. I came to set a man's house against itself, a father against a son, a daughter against her mother, a mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law. When Jesus came into the world, men divided over who he is. Some thought he was the Christ. Some thought he was Satan incarnate. Now, friends, that happens today. When the message of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, dying for the sins of the world, when that is proclaimed in a group of human beings, there is a cleavage that immediately occurs in that group. There is no neutral ground about this message and about this child. There are those who affirm he is God in flesh. There are those who affirm he is Satan in flesh. There is a radical polarization that occurs over the mention and the story of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Simeon's talking about right here. the rise and fall of many. The word rise here, by the way, look at your Bible in verse 34. That is the word that's translated everywhere else in the New Testament, resurrection. Now, notice where it says a sword. Now, there's two kinds of swords in Greek. There's a large sword, more of a 4-foot-long jobby-doo, and there's a little short one. This is the 4-foot-long sword is going to run through Mary's heart, Mary's soul. What do you think experience that was? Crucifixion. Can you mamas imagine your 30-year-old or so son being killed by Roman authorities when you know he isn't innocent? Can you imagine the helplessness of having to stand there and watch that? Yes. To the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Well, the way men polarize over Jesus says a lot more about man than it does about Jesus. I think that man judges himself when he's confronted with a message of love and forgiveness in God. Some men come to the message of love and acceptance and trust and faith and sacrificial love and giving, and they say, I don't need it, thank you. I'll do it myself, thank you. I'm all right. Others come and fall on their knees in acceptance and marvel at the wonder. How we respond to the Christmas message reveals who we really, really are. And I want to touch just for a second, if I could, on the prophet Anna. She's just recorded in three verses there. It didn't even say what her message was. But as soon as Simeon got through, up ran this old lady. Now, this lady was old. She is. There's a lot of debate whether, we don't know how old she was when she got married, but she was married 7 years. And she's been widowed 84 years. Now, either the 84 years talks about her whole life, or the 84 years is to be added to 7, to be added to how old she was when she got married, which makes her over 100. I don't really know, but she's an older lady. And for 84 years or so, she's been in the temple every day praying and fasting. She was a well-known figure around there. She comes up and takes the baby and says some marvelous things about him. It's significant to me that God has always used women. The prophetess Anna, that doesn't say nothing to you. You're so used to hearing the word prophetess. For a Jewish people to recognize her as a prophet when there has not been a prophet in Israel for 350 years till John the Baptist is the first prophet to appear. And for Anna to be called a prophetess is a highly, highly honorific title for this lady. God spoke through her as God has through many ladies through the years. You say, well, why do they record this woman just off the bat? You have to have two witnesses to confirm a truth from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 19:15. You've got Simeon, you've got Anna. Isn't it unusual that in the temple where all the priests and learned men are, the two witnesses to the Messiah are a layman named Simeon that we never hear of again, and an elderly woman named Anna who never comes across the page of the New Testament. In the midst of the organized religion of Israel, the two people that give a witness to the Messiah are two folks that seem so insignificant in history. And yet, wasn't that true about three wise men who aren't even Jewish? And a few shepherds who are outcast. God comes to those that we would never expect with a message of love and acceptance and hope in the midst of the blackness of their day in society. Lord, we thank you today for the hope that you love every one of us, that none of us are too far away, too evil or too bad or too different or too other that you can't love us. Thank you for coming to people, Lord, who were seemingly insignificant, sociologically speaking, that had no real authority or power, but that you loved them and let them come to be a part and a witness to your Son. We thank you for the birth of your Son, his life as a Jewish boy. We thank you that he fulfilled all the law for us and gave us the freedom now of grace through faith. We thank you that we don't have to be Jewish ourselves and do all these laws to be right with you. We thank you, Lord, that when that message of Christ was proclaimed in our group, that we went with those who believed that He was who He said He was. We pray for those who have reacted negatively to Jesus. We pray that you might touch their hearts, continue to work with them, and help us to share the message positively and in hope to them. But God, we don't know why, but we thank you that our heart was prepared by your Spirit. That we opened ourselves to you when we heard that message and understood the content. And we thank you that your Son has paid the provision for our sins and has now seated himself at your right hand, always making intercession for us. Lord, I pray today that you would help our minds to run to the joy and the significance of deity becoming a man. I can't understand it. I can't fathom it. I'm just grateful, overwhelmingly grateful that you did what you promised and that I can have some small part in it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.